For our scripture reading, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus far we read God's holy word. May God bless his word to our hearts. The text which we consider this evening is found in verses 20 and 21 of this chapter. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Beloved of the Lord, we know that our salvation and the salvation of all of God's elect people is based upon the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that alone. We have been redeemed. Christ has bought us. He has freed us from the slave market of sin, death, and hell. What is more, we have not been redeemed by such things as silver and gold. For such things, such earthly temporal things, can never atone for our sins. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his very life for us, that we might be given life. He humbled himself. He humbled himself in becoming a man. He humbled himself in being obedient unto God. He humbled himself to go to the cross and to die an agonizing death and then be buried in the ground. That truth is very precious to us. What we do not always realize is that that redemption goes back to the eternal will and counsel of God. That redemption goes back to the eternal relationship that Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer, had with the triune God. Christ was eternally present with God before God created the world. God foreordained Jesus Christ. He elected, he chose Jesus Christ to be the Redeemer. Before he created the world, before he loved any of us, he eternally loved Jesus Christ. Before he had any fellowship and friendship with us in the covenant relationship, he had a covenant relationship with Christ in which he walked and talked with him. When Christ came into this world, when he was manifested into this world, then he was only carrying out that eternal decree of God that was before the foundation of the world. That is the only reason why we today have faith and hope. The foreordination of Christ is so closely connected to our salvation that His foreordination is our foreordination. The eternal love that the triune God had for Christ in eternity is the foundation of His love for us today. When Christ was manifested in this world to carry out what was foreordained of Him. That is our salvation. That is our redemption. So the foreordination of Christ is very, very important to our salvation. Let's look at that. The foreordained Christ. Notice first of all the meaning, secondly the manifestation, and thirdly the result. We read in the text concerning Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This word that is translated foreordained is really the word to foreknow, to know something beforehand. Christ was known of God beforehand. That is, before Christ was born, before Christ came into this world, before Christ walked and talked on the earth and did any of the things that He did, God knew Him. He knew Christ intellectually. That is, He knew all about Jesus Christ. He knew all that Christ would think, all that He would say, and all that He would do. He knew every detail of the life of Christ from beginning to end. There was nothing about Christ that the triune God did not know beforehand. But this word, foreknow, involves much more than an intellectual knowledge. This is the word in the Bible that refers to knowledge by way of experience. And here it really has the idea of for love. That is, knowing someone so intimately that that knowledge is a love. This is the same knowledge that is said to be of a husband and a wife who intimately know each other and love each other. This word is used of God's people. In Romans 11, verse 2, we read, God hath not cast away his people, which He foreknew. That is, knew intimately in love. The Apostle Peter has already used this word. In verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The idea is that God eternally knew in an intimate way, in a loving way, His people. And therefore, He chose them. He elected them to be His people. And He never cast them away. Thus, what this means is that God loved Jesus Christ in eternity. God loved Christ in the sense that he had an intimate knowledge of fellowship and communion. He had a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ in eternity. That intimate knowledge of love is referred to in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is Christ. And the Word was with God. That doesn't just mean that Christ was with God like my Bible is with the Psalter. But it means that Christ was with God in an intimate way. They knew each other intimately. They loved each other. They walked and talked together. They had fellowship together. This is directly stated in John chapter 17, verse 24, in the high priestly prayer of Christ. Christ says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Hear Christ praying to the triune God as his Father, says, thou hast loved me. Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Here is Christ on earth. Here is Christ in the form of a man. And he is remembering and speaking to God of the love that he experienced in eternity. But there's more involved in this word. This foreknowledge implies foreordination. That's why the King James Version translators translated this foreordained instead of foreknowledge. They knew that whom God foreknew, he predestinates in the sense of election. Foreknowledge or forelove always implies predestination in the sense of election. That is true of us who are God's people. In Romans 8, verse 29, we read, for whom he did foreknow in love, he also did predestinate. Predestinate in the sense of reprobation? No. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because God foreknew us in love, he predestinated us, he foreordained us, he elected us to be his people. Thus, this word foreknow takes us into the eternal will and counsel of God. Throughout all of eternity, God had a decree. A sovereign will in which he determined everything that would come to pass in this world. That decree is God's plan for this world and for every creature in this world. That's our comfort. We know that whatever happens in this world doesn't happen because of chance or because of the manipulation of man, because of politics, or because of choices that are made. We know that whatever happens in our lives happens because that is what God has eternally decreed. A part of that decree, in fact, fact, we'll see later on. The most important part of that decree is the foreordination of Jesus Christ. In God's eternal counsel, He decreed that Christ should be the Christ. He elected Him to be the Redeemer, the Mediator. We read of Christ's election in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Jesus Christ is elect and precious. This election involves everything in His life. His suffering. His death. His exaltation. The Bible especially speaks of the suffering and death of Christ as being things that were foreordained of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we read, Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Christ's death was not an accident. Christ's death was not simply the work of wicked men. It was not a mistake that Christ suffered and died, as the dispensationalists say. The suffering and death of Christ had been foreordained in God's eternal decree in connection with God's foreknowledge of Christ, His love of Christ. Because God loved Christ, He ordained Him to suffer and die. The Bible also speaks especially of the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ as being things that God eternally decreed to come to pass. Here we can go to Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Christ says, I'm going to declare to you, I'm going to tell you God's decree. What is that decree? I have been decreed to be God's Son. The Messiah, the Redeemer. I have been decreed to sit on Zion's hill, to be the King of the church, and to rule over the world. Now, this isn't just some cold, hard doctrine. This is about Christ. Here, we are being told something very important about our Redeemer. We're being told of God's eternal will with respect to that Redeemer. But it is also important because without this foreordination of Jesus Christ, we would have no salvation. We have been foreknown of God. We have been foreordained of God. Only in Jesus Christ. His foreordination is our foreordination. God's love of Christ before the foundation of the world is His love of us before the foundation of the world. For a part of that foreordination is that in this eternal decree, God determined to give to Christ all of us people whom He elected. In His eternal decree, God, as it were, willed that all of the elect people should be Christ's. And that Christ would be the means whereby those people would come to experience that election and know salvation. It's striking that throughout the Bible, aspects of our salvation are said to be in Christ. For instance, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, we read, "According as He hath chosen us in Him." The idea there is that our election, God's choice of us, is in connection with our legal union with Jesus Christ. Even though we hadn't yet been born, even though the world did not exist, God in eternity viewed us as being united to Jesus Christ. So that when He foreordained Christ, He foreordained us. He chose us to be His people. This brings us to an important observation. All that I have said about the foreordination of Christ refers to Jesus Christ not so much as God, but as man. We know that Jesus Christ is very God and He is very man. Here the emphasis is put upon His manhood, His humanity. In the Greek, the last word of verse 19 is the word Christ. Christ having been foreknown. And that name, Christ, speaks of His humanity. It speaks of Him as being the anointed one of God, the office bearer of God. The eternal Son, that is the second person of the Trinity, is not the object of the eternal decree of God. He is, with the Father and the Spirit, the decreeing God. But Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took upon Himself a human nature, the Redeemer, the Mediator, He is the object of the eternal decree of God. Next, let us consider the truth that this foreknowledge and foreordination of Christ took place before the foundation of the world. The word foundation means literally to throw down, and therefore it refers to the establishing or creation of a thing. God, so to speak, when He created the world, threw it down. So now the question is, what does it mean that Christ was foreknown and foreordained before God created the world? First of all, we can look at this statement as referring to the fact that in terms of time, Christ was foreordained before God created the world. Time is a creature. When God created the world, that's when He created time. Time began with the creation of the world, and when the world comes to its end, then time comes to its end. Before the time when God created the world, in eternity past, Christ was foreloved of God and elected of God. But we have to go a step further. It's not only that Christ was foreordained before God created the world, but it is that Christ Himself existed, lived before the creation of the world. Jesus Christ is eternal. And now again, we're not talking about the second person of the Trinity simply, but we're talking about Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Even though He had not yet taken on the form of a man, yet there was a sense in which Christ was there in eternity past with the triune God. We read of Christ in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, where He is referred to as the eternal wisdom of God. Christ says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And don't forget Christ's word to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 58. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That is Christ declaring the truth that as Christ, as the Redeemer, He always was. He could say, "I am." This explains the Old Testament appearances of Christ. You say, when did Christ appear in the Old Testament? Every time we read of the angel of Jehovah appearing, that was an appearance of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who appeared to Abraham and told him to leave the land of the Chaldees and to go to the land of Canaan. It was Jesus Christ who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and commanded him to lead Israel out of Egypt. It was Jesus Christ who through the pillar of fire and cloud led the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. All before the incarnation, before He was born, because Christ is eternal. Yes, He was foreordained in eternity past, but He was also there in eternity past. We can also look at this statement from a logical point of view rather than from the point of view of time. And here, we have to talk about the order of God's decrees. Not in terms of time, but in terms of logic, in terms of, in His decree, what is the ultimate end and what are the means that bring about that end? There are two different views of God's eternal decrees. One is called infralapsarianism, and the other is called supralapsarianism. Infralapsarianism means literally before or after the fall. It's given this name because it teaches that predestination logically followed God's decree that man should fall. This view teaches that first of all, God decreed to create the world. Then He decreed that man would fall. Then He elected and reprobated. Then He decreed that Christ should be the mediator. And last of all, He decreed that all this should be for His glory. The other view, supralapsarianism, means literally above or before the fall. It gets its name because in this view, predestination in the decree of God comes before God's decree that man should fall. From a logical point of view, God, first of all, decreed that He would be glorified. To reach that ultimate goal, He decreed that Christ should be the Redeemer. That Christ might be manifested as the Redeemer He elected and reprobated. And that election and reprobation might come to pass, He decreed that man would fall. And that there would be a human race to fall, He decreed to create the world. Although we do not condemn infralapsarianism, most PR ministers and probably PR people believe that the superlapsarian point of view is the most biblical. And that certainly fits the idea of this text. According to this view and this text, that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world from a logical point of view, Christ is at the heart and center of God's decree. Ultimately, God's glory is the highest goal, the highest thing that God wanted. But then right under that, as the heart, God's foreordination of Christ to be the Redeemer. Everything else serves that. Everything else comes after that. Whether it be the creation of the world, whether it be the fall of man, whether it be election or reprobation, Christ is the heart of God's eternal decree. Christ and what God eternally will concerning Him is the most important thing in the eternal decree of God, with the exception of God's will to be glorified through it all. This is in harmony with such passages as Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18, speaking of Christ, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Christ has the preeminence. Christ is the most important. You can talk about creation. You can talk about the fall. You can even talk about man's election and reprobation. But all of those things pale in comparison to Christ and God's foreordaining of Him to be the Redeemer. He has the preeminence. And this is why it could be written in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, "For all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God." That gives you the order of preeminence there. As God's people, we can say everything serves our salvation, our election. But our election, our salvation, serves Jesus Christ. We are His. And Jesus Christ and all that He is serves the glory of God. That's beautiful. That's very, very beautiful. We ought to make sure that we get a hold of that truth, that we see the centrality of Jesus Christ in God's eternal decrees. The text goes on to tell us that this foreordained Christ was manifested in the world. That is, what God decreed concerning Jesus Christ came to pass. It showed itself. It happened in the world. We would expect it to be that way. God's decree isn't a wish. It's not something that He would like to happen, but who knows if it's going to happen or not. God's eternal sovereign will always comes to pass. And therefore we read, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This word manifest means to make something visible that before was invisible, or something known that before was unknown. Before the coming of Christ into the world in His incarnation, Christ was hidden. He was unknown. Even though He is eternal, even though He lived with the triune God in eternity past, the world didn't know Him. All through the old dispensation, from Adam until the time of John the Baptist, very little was known about Jesus Christ. It's not that He was not, that He was completely unknown. No, the Bible is about Christ. Even the Old Testament is about Christ. He could be seen in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. He could be seen in those pre-incarnate appearances to Abraham, Moses, and others. But in comparison to what was seen of Christ, when He finally came into the world, it was as if He were hidden. It's like a real cloudy day. It's not completely dark. A little bit of the light shines through. But that light is insignificant in comparison to a bright, shiny day when the sun can be seen in all of its glory. That's the idea here. Christ was manifested, the Christ of which so little was known and experienced in the past, made Himself known. And what did man see when Christ showed Himself? He saw just what God foreordained. He saw exactly what God chose
Christ to be and what Christ was in eternity past.
The foreordained Christ manifested himself in his birth. And right there we see the wonder, the preciousness of Christ. How was he born?
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. It was a miracle. The greatest miracle of all.
God himself became a man. He showed himself as he lived his life upon earth. He showed himself in his preaching. Who heard words so wonderful as the words that came from the lips of Jesus Christ? Marvelous words. Words of eternal life. Words that man had not heard before. The preciousness and wonder of Christ was seen in the miracles that he performed. He not only healed people that were sick. He not only cast out demons, but he raised the dead. What a wonder. And so the preciousness, the beauty, the glory of Christ that he had before the foundation of the world showed itself. But his greatest manifestation was when he suffered and died. More than anything else, the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ showed him to be the foreordained Christ. Because that is the heart of what God decreed concerning Christ. Yes, that he would be the mediator. And therefore, he had to become a man. Yes, that he would redeem his people. But that he would do it by humbling himself, by suffering unspeakably, by being crucified, by descending into the depths of hell. That reveals more than anything else the foreordained Christ. The love that God had for Christ and that he has for us. God looked upon Christ and he saw us in Christ. And his love for Christ and us in Christ was so great that he determined that his son he would send to die. Because that was the only way to redeem us. But not only in the suffering and death of Christ, but also in the resurrection, ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ, we see what God foreordained Christ to be. Thus we read in the text, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. You want to know how glorious Christ was in eternity past? You want to know the wonder and the beauty of that decree of God concerning Jesus Christ? Look what God did. He raised him from the dead. We hear that so often that we're probably dull to the impact of what that had upon the people in that day. They saw Jesus Christ walking and talking about, and the next thing, they see him hanging on a cross. They see him die. They see him give up the ghost. They see him buried in a tomb. They think all is lost. Christ is gone. Just like every man dies and that's the end of him, so there is the end of Christ. But what happens? 3 days later, they see Christ again. Alive. Walking about. Talking. They see Him glorious. God's plan for Jesus Christ was not that He would remain in the grave. Not that He would be defeated. But that He would be the victor. That He would have great glory. People looked upon Christ and they saw a man who was dead, alive. And not only alive in terms of the things of this world, but alive in terms of the next world, in terms of the heavenly kingdom, alive with great glory. Jesus Christ, in the resurrection and exaltation, showed the glory that was His before the foundation of the world. You remember that passage we read of the high priestly prayer of Christ? Where Christ prays that God would give Him the glory that He had before He came into the world. The glory of that pre-existent Christ is seen in the glory of the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. Throughout all of eternity, Christ will shine. He will shine like the sun. He will be glorious beyond compare. He will have the glory He had with the Father before He came into the world. And He will have it as the second person of the Trinity who took upon Himself a human nature. He will have it as a man. Throughout all of eternity, Jesus Christ as a man will be glorious. And we will be glorious in Him. This is the only reason why you and I today can have faith. It's the only reason why we can have hope. We read that your faith and hope might be in God. You could ask yourself, why? Why was Christ manifested? Why was what He was foreordained to be shown and come to pass in the world? It was for this, that you and I and all of God's people might have faith and hope. Today, so many people talk about faith in connection with man and what he does. This passage connects faith with the foreordination of Christ. If it were not for the foreordination of Christ, there could be no faith. No one could have faith. We have faith today only because Christ was foreordained to be the Redeemer and He was manifested to be the Redeemer in this world. And that teaches us that faith is not something that we muster up on our own. It is the gift of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who believes today? Who will believe today? Those people who were foreordained in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And hope, too. Faith is the basis of hope. Hope is the result of faith. Hope comes out of faith. It's because we believe. It's because we have faith that we have hope. And hope is the expectation of the future blessings of God. All of us here today, we're looking forward to something in the future. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ will return from heaven, will come with the holy angels and the souls of all the saints who have died, and will gather His church and bring us to glory. That is the hope that resides in our souls. Nobody can take that away from us. Even though they try, it's there because we believe, and therefore we know that Christ is coming and we're looking for Him to come. It's a beautiful thing to have hope. People without hope are miserable people. They have nothing to look forward to because we have hope. No matter what comes to us in this life, we can look forward to something so wonderful that we cannot even imagine it. You have that hope only because Jesus Christ was foreordained and manifested in this world. Do you see why the Scriptures call Him elect and precious? Don't you see that? When you think of the relationship of Christ to your faith and your hope, don't you see that He indeed is precious? Don't you see that He has the preeminence? All things serve our salvation. Our salvation serves Jesus Christ. And all for the glory of God. You ought to thank God every day that He foreordained Jesus Christ. Because that is our salvation. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, how we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, that Thou didst love Him and have fellowship and communion with Him before the foundation of the world, and didst make Him the heart of Thy eternal decree and plan, and that because of that, Thou hast given us faith and hope. May we see that Christ is indeed precious, O Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.